Right, there's a lot of different sections today. So I'm just going to read from chapter 8, 1 to 14, and there's a few other verses, and then I'll just say chapter 9, and I'll read from there. So to start with, chapter 8, 1 to 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash round him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes round them, and fastened caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. He then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Moses then said, "What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so that you will not die, for that is what I have been commanded." And then chapter 9, starting at verse 3. "Then say to the Israelites, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, both a year old and without defect, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. For today the Lord will appear to you." Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded you to do, so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Moses said to Aaron, "Come to the altar and sacrifice your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and the people. Sacrifice the offering that is for the people, and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. and having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. This is the word of the Lord.
Well done, Amanda, thank you. Let me just pray a bit and we'll go through. There's a lot to go through. So forgive me if I go through quite fast. Try not to do it too fast, but let me pray first. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your word is absolutely timeless, Lord. And Lord, as we look back to this early part of the life of your people, your chosen people, Lord, would you help us to see and to feel what it would have been like for them? And Lord, show us where this all points to as well. Amen. So you all survived the wind, which is good. Everyone's here. We can be here. But we are quite lucky, aren't we, in this country, in the fact that when disaster does strike or when we have problems, we've got specially trained paramedics who are there to work for us, to help us. So they're like the middlemen. So if we've got an accident, they will come and pick us up and take us to hospital where we need that special treatment. And of course they're specially trained and specially dressed. And this is their role, their purpose, is to pick us up and to take us where we need to be, to get us ready to be taken to hospital. Likewise with the police. Police are specially dressed and specially trained people. They're set apart, they're different from everyone else. And they act between us and the law, ultimate justice. And they will step in between us and justice. And they will take people to the courts or to jail or to wherever they need to be. But they're specially dressed, set apart, and act between the people and the ultimate authority. And that's what we see with the priests. Just like these people specially dressed and set apart, that's what we see here with the priesthood. This is the formation of the Levitical priesthood. This is where we get the term Leviticus from the book. This is all about their priesthood, their service of serving the people to God and God to the people. They go in between us and the ultimate authority, the ultimate help. That's why they've been trained, and that's their purpose. And of course, behind all this, as I've mentioned in our first week in Leviticus, behind all this is this purpose. This is what God is trying to do with his people. This is what he's trying to do. Leviticus 19:2, speak to the whole congregation of Israel, he says to Moses, and tell them, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. Why? Because that is what's needed to be with God. If we want to experience that relationship with God and to receive his blessings and his assurance, we need to be made holy. We need to be put in a state where we can actually accept those things. What does it mean to be holy? What is holy? Holy literally means set apart for God and his purposes. That's what holy means. Doesn't mean being extra religious or being extra nice or dressing in a particular way. Just means that God has designated you fit for his purpose, to be with him, to worship him ultimately. Why is that an issue? That's an issue because fundamentally we are not holy. By nature, we are not holy people. We need something to change. Something needs to change on our behalf. God can't change. God never changes. And God can't just ignore our unholiness either. God can't pretend to be what he's not. And this is what we start to see as this book takes shape. This, certainly with the priesthood here. What's happening here is that God is providing a way to make someone holy, who can make the people holy, in order to meet God in a holy place. That's what God's doing here, and it's the priests. The priests are carrying out that function. They're the middlemen, the ones that go between God and the people. They're the ones carrying out that role of presenting the people to God. And we're going to see how that works. Of course, obviously, the purpose, the ultimate purpose of this, was to show to the people, to point them to a way that one day you will be made holy, utterly holy. One day there will be a new way in which you will meet with me. And chapter 8 and 9 shows us why that's the case. It shows us why we need these three things to happen. This is chapter 8 and 9 is the road to holiness. How do we travel down that road of holiness? What's the destination? And what we're going to see is that we need a holy place, we need a holy representative, and we need to be a holy people. A holy place, a holy representative, and a holy people. And that's what we're going to look at today. So the first thing is a holy place. We need a holy place, but the people in particular need a holy place. This is a temple in which God's presence, his holiness, can dwell there without consuming the people. Of course, the temple, you can't just be any old building or temple. It had to be somewhere that's set apart. Remember, to be holy is to be set apart, designated for a special purpose. And that's why this tabernacle, this tent, was built this way. This was built to God's exact instructions. And you can see some of the detail inside it. And they carried this around with them in the wanderings in the desert. And this was going to be the blueprint for Solomon's temple. It was very similar to this. This is how God laid it out. The whole picture of this is representative of Eden. With the carvings are trees and animals. The entrance is on the east. This is representative of Eden. And this is how God instructed them to make it. The question is, why do the people need a holy place? Why do they need a holy? Why do they need a place to meet God? And why has it got to be holy? Well, the answer to that is because God's holiness is described as like a consuming fire. When something comes close to heat, it will just burn up, it will disintegrate. And God's holiness works in the same way. If something is not either made right or protected against that holiness, then it will be consumed. It's just like the space shuttle that comes back into Earth's atmosphere. This is specially designed to cope with all the heat here from the friction and the gases. Special shields underneath there, and it comes in at a special angle. You get that wrong, or if the shields break, which is what's happened, that will just disintegrate. And that's what it's like for God's people. They need to meet in a place that's suitable to take God's holiness. We have places set apart now. We have law courts. The legal system only works in these designated places which have been set apart and prepared for that purpose. Or like a clean room. You couldn't just take someone's appendix out in here. That wouldn't be a safe thing to do. You need a special room which has got clean air and people specially gowned up and trained. I think one of the biggest examples is in pharmaceutical clean rooms. I spent a lot of time in these. These are special places which, to go into these places, you have to shower, you wear different undergarments, you wear overgarments, and the rooms are so clean that the dirtiest thing that ever goes into a clean room is actually a person. So everything else is cleaned down. That's why they're dressed like that. And that's there to protect what they're making. making medicines in there. If any contamination gets into the medicine, then it gets into you. So we have special designated purpose places right now. And that's what the temple was. And that's why that temple had to be set apart. This temple is just this tent at this stage. It will become a temple in David's time, Solomon's time. But it had to be set apart and anointed. Look at verse 10 of chapter 8. Verse 10 of chapter 8. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle, that's the tent that they carried around with them, and everything in it, and so consecrated them. So throughout the Bible we see anointing is done with oil. And that's just a symbolic way of designating something that belongs to God and is accepted by God. God's the one who initiates the anointing. You can't just pick up a jar of extra virgin olive oil and just throw it over something and think that's okay. God's designated it and accepted it. He's the one that prompts that. And so now we have a holy place. The people have a place ready. Somewhere's been set apart for them to see God, to see His glory. That's what they want. What do we have now? What do we mean? We just meet in a village hall. And I don't think Sam and Natasha sprayed oil or blood around this place. We've not had a bishop come down and bless it. Why do we meet here? Does it matter? This place is not set apart either. All sorts of things happen here. Karate, singing, bingo. It's gambling, isn't it? Does it matter? Does it matter that we meet here? See, for some people, not having a holy place is a problem. Some people think it's got to be a proper church building, a huge cathedral. And it's got to be extravagant. Some people think that to go inside it, or if you're going to minister inside it, you need to dress up in a particular way. Yes, we know that. We know that's one of me and James's old bishops. Philip, we know him. Some think that the church itself inside needs to be extravagantly decorated, lined with gold, and I don't know what those things are. You're not going to find Bibles in these places. And some people think that you need a special altar so you can have communion. It wouldn't work otherwise, unless you had this special altar. And the worst thing about these places is something only few can enter. You can only enter if you've done this or that. Of course, that's not the case now. God gave specific instructions to the people back then because He was showing them that it's God's way. If you want to meet with me, it's God's way. There's only one way. Of course, God has given just as detailed instructions for us now. Just as detailed instructions, the place where we meet. And have a look what the Bible says. John 14:6, as we looked at this, didn't we, when we were looking at truth. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why is he saying that? Well, he said earlier in John, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Of course, that confused them. They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 years." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple he's spoken of was body. Jesus is the temple. That's where we meet God. Jesus is the place that's been set apart, designated the place where we meet God. Jesus is that holy place. It's not a man-made building. And Jesus was holy by nature. He didn't need some special ceremony to make it sufficient for us to meet with God in Jesus. We meet God in Jesus. Jesus is the temple, the consecrated place where we meet Him. And there's no substitution. There is no substitution. There's no other way. There's no back door. There's no other way to meet God. And that's a problem for many churches. Many different denominations think that you can only meet God in a church building. Many people think that the church is the building. Of course, we know that the church is the body of Christ. The church is made up of the people. Those people, that body of people, are already in Christ, united to Christ through his Spirit. The building just happens to be where the people gather. It's not the other way around. Let's have a look at this. Let's try and illustrate this. Girls, do you want to come up? Do you want to come up, Nancy? Here's our lovely Swiss building. Wouldn't it be great to have a church up in the Alps like that? There's our building. There's the people. Okay, do you want to put all the people in the church? They can all stand up and they can pray. So there we go. So, okay, let's take the people out and let's take them back to their homes. Okay, now who went where? Did the building go to the people and gobble the people up, or did the people come to the building? That's right, people came to the building, didn't they? So let's take the building away. What are we left with? Just the people. So does that mean it's not a church anymore?
No.
That's right. Great, thank you, girls. And look at you, look at yourselves. You're a prime example of that. You all used to meet in Christchurch, and now you meet here. It doesn't matter where we meet. It just matters who we meet in the name of. We're all in Christ. That's our first application. Our first application is that our hope is in Jesus and not the church. Our hope is in Jesus and not the church. We're only the church because we're in Jesus, and that's where our hope and our attention is focused. It's not where we meet. It's not how we meet. It's not what day we meet. It's who we're meeting in. We've all been gathered here because of Christ, because we're all united to Christ. It's not the building, it's not the place, it's the people that make the body of Christ, which is the church. That's our first thing. Our hope is in Jesus and not the church. So the people have a holy place. They've got a holy place to meet God. They needed that then. This was all pointing forward. But of course the people themselves are not holy yet. They need a holy representative. So they've got a holy place. They now need a holy representative that can present them, take them to this holy place. And remember, this is this representative, that's the link. That's the link between the people and God. Just like the paramedic is the link between us and the hospital, where we need that, where we're made completely well, not completely, you'd probably end up with COVID there or something. But that's where you'd get more help than you would from a paramedic. They're the link. The people need, and just like with the police taking someone to jail, the people need someone specially trained and set apart to be that link. And this is where the priests come in. This is what it's all about. They're the go-betweens. But of course, in order for them to carry out this role, this function that God wants them to do, they need to be completely holy, completely set apart themselves. Otherwise it just wouldn't work. And again, the clean rooms, pharmaceutical labs are the best way to understand this. So these people are all working in this clean environment. It's free from contamination most of the time. In order to get there, they've had to go through a special changing process. So they've already showered, and they've got undergarments on. They just look like medical scrubs. And they'll come into this room, and they'll get these outer garments on. These outer garments have all been through autoclaves. They're completely sterile. And this bench here, it's got a really complicated technical term. It's called the step over, believe it or not. And that's where they'll put the last thing on, the boots. And those boots have only sat on the clean side. This is effectively the dirty side, what you call the dirty side. Nothing like here. It's still completely clean. And the last thing they do is step over. And once they go through those doors, they're in. They're in the clean side. If they come back out, they have to start the whole process again. Back to square one. So once they're in, they're in. And then once you want to pass stuff through to them, or they're going to pass samples out, they go through these special transfer hatches. And because the whole environment is protected with different air pressures, these transfer hatches allow you to pass stuff in and out. So if it's on the dirty side, it gets thoroughly cleaned down, completely sterilised, gets put in this transfer hatch, gets cleaned again with clean air, and then it can come into the lab. But these people can't go out. Once they're in, they're in. Otherwise, they contaminate the whole process. And this is what's happening with the priests here. The priests have been set apart, put in a place where they remain. That's it. They're on the clean side. Have a look at verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, chapter 8. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. So Aaron, remember, is Moses' brother. And God has designated that Aaron and his sons and his whole family line are going to be the Levitical priests. Verse 7, he put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod and with a decorative waistband, which he tied round him. So here's Aaron. He's been washed, dressed, and set apart, physically set apart for this process. But he goes on. Verse 14, he then presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Verse 18, he then presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. And verse 22, he then presented the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. This complicated process just to create this middleman. But with those little ceremonies, did you see the order that happened? It was the sin first, the offering for the sin. You deal with the sin first. And then the atonement was made. And then the dedication, the ordination offering. So these people, these middlemen, who are dressed in this elaborate way, and consecrated and washed and set apart in this amazing way, they have their sin dealt with first, then atonement is made with God, and then they're dedicated. And after this, if we were to read the whole thing, you'd see that they'd make a fellowship offering as well. Sin first, you deal with your sin first, then you make amends with God. And then the relationship begins. That's what's happened with Aaron and his sons. But then we get to the most fascinating part. Verse 23 and 24. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Okay, what on earth is all that about? Well, let's see what that looks like. Girls? Okay. Remember, this is our Jesus blood. Remember that at the core. Okay, turn around, girls. Let's anoint you. Okay? So turn around, so we're going to get a little bit. on your right lobe, okay, and on the right thumb, and on your right toe, pretend, okay, ready Nancy, so on the right lobe, on your right thumb, and on your right toe, and get some more, there you go Amy, some blood on your right lobe, your right thumb, and your right toe. Okay? Why? What on earth is that all about? Stand here, girls, and face everyone. Well, the reason for that, what's happening here, is what's happening is God is delegating to them. This is why they're becoming the middlemen. So it's the right side. The right side is the side of delegation. That's why it's the right side, okay? The right lobe, to hear God's word. The right thumb, to do God's works. And the right toe, to go where God directs. That's what it's all about. That's what God's doing. He's saying, these people now work for me and represent you. They work for me on your behalf. And that's what's happening in that bizarre ceremony. Thank you, girls. You can go sit down. But can you see what's happening here? This is whole body dedication. This is mind, body and soul of these people. These priests have been delegated, set apart for God's purpose. And this isn't all. They're not finished here with the ceremony. You see what happens in verse 30, still in chapter 8. Have a look at verse 30. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil, or some of the blood from the altar, and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments, so his sons and their garments. So they're consecrated finally. And verse 35, chapter 8, you must stay at the entrance to the tent of the meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you will not die. For that is what I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. So this is serious. This is a matter of life and death. This is the responsibility that's been dedicated to them. And we see this today with astronauts. Astronauts go through a similar level of training. They get submerged in these huge pools to get used to different types of pressure and to get used to operating with these huge suits on. And they'll spend hours and hours in these places. And then when they're ready to go, about a week beforehand, they'll get quarantined. They'll live on their own, free from anyone else, for at least a week, set apart, so they don't catch any disease or anything happens. Their family out there, and here they are getting ready to go, even with the press and everything, they're completely separated, set apart. And part of the reason for this, when they go through all their training, is to see if they can cope. And that's what's happening with these priests. God, in a way, is testing them, saying, look, this is going to be your life now. Day and night, you're going to operate from that place only. That's your life now. By them being consecrated, they're giving up everything else that would happen in normal life. They've got no land to grow food, no property. They're completely reliant on the whole system. Completely dedicated to God. But this was all for the sake of the people. If it didn't work this way, the people wouldn't be made holy. Can you imagine if your spiritual welfare, can you imagine if your holiness was completely dependent on me doing my job properly? Can you imagine if your holiness, if your walk with God was dependent on me to be completely set apart like that? As long as I did my job properly, you would have confidence to approach God. Can you imagine how bad a situation, how difficult a situation that would be? I can't fulfill my role perfectly. I will never be able to do that. as fallen people. As a fallen person, I'll always have to deal with my sin. This is what the priests had to do. And worse than that, Aaron and his sons would die. They're going to die. I'm going to die. Someone else would have to come after and do the whole same thing again. Of course, this was never meant to be the final solution. This is just one big, great signpost on the road to holiness to say, look, a better way is going to come. And this is why this points to the fact that Jesus, not only is he the holy temple where we meet God, he's the priest forever. He's the forever priest. And look at this long section in Hebrews 7. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Of course they're going to die. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. He's the temple, he's the priest. Because he always lives to intercede for them. That's what a priest is doing. Jesus is, every time we fall and trip up, Jesus is the one, the permanent priest in heaven saying, "Don't worry, God, this one belongs to me." That's what he's doing. And in verse 27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is the perfect priest forever. He's done the one sacrifice that's made us holy. He's the place where we meet him. And he's the route through which we meet as well. He's the forever priest who will never die and never fail in doing his job. And that's our third application. Our third application is our hope is in Jesus and not in ministers or priests. Our hope is in Jesus and not in ministers. Why is that the case? Well, because there have been hundreds and hundreds of amazing preachers and ministers throughout the years. But they all die away. Some of them, sadly, fall away. Some great names have fallen away. A minister's job is to point and guide a people and lead a people to Jesus. That's the job of a minister. To guide, to point and to lead. Not to be that hope. Not to be that hope. Our hope is in Jesus and not ministers. You judge a minister not on on his following, not on the clothes he wears, not on how many YouTube views he gets, not on the size of the church, not even on how he says things. Rather, you judge a minister by what he says and who he leads you to. Because our hope is in who he's leading you to, not the process. That's why our hope is in Jesus and not ministers. So, nearly done. So we've got a holy place. Check. We've got a holy representatives. The people have got a holy representative now to take them to God. All they need now is for that holy representative to make them holy. They need to be a holy people. And so, just like the paramedics, this holy representative now, these Aaron and his sons, who are the priests, they're the middlemen. They're going to make the people holy. And how's that going to be done? Well, unfortunately, because they're still sinful people, they need to deal with their sin first. They need to deal with it again. They've done with it. Dealt with it in terms of the consecration. Now they need to deal with it again before they do this final ceremony. And we see that in verses 7 to 8. They had to deal with their sin. And then in verses 15 to 18 of chapter 9, here they do the same process now for the people. This is where they're making the people holy. Chapter 9, pick up from verse 15. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat for the people's sin and slaughtered it and offered it for a sin offering, as he did with the first one. There we go. So he deals with the sin of the people first. Verse 16. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it and burnt it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as a fellowship offering for the people. Do you see that? Exactly the same way. You deal with the sin first, you make atonement, you give the thanks offering and the fellowship offering, and the relationship begins. So he's done exactly the same thing with the people as he did with themselves. He's now making the people holy and consecrated to meet with God. And this is where the relationship begins. This is where the people are now in a position to have a right relationship with God. Everything is in place. They've got a holy place. They've got a holy representative. And they have been made holy. And this is what the scenario looks like as that's happening. But let's have a look at the most amazing part of this. Verse 23 of chapter 9. This is where we see the result. What's the outcome of all of this? Is God going to accept this? Verse 23. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. This is what's happening. And it's hard to really picture exactly what's happening in this process. These people, you remember them all in their tents surrounding this place? They've not seen this before. And once all this is finished, then all of a sudden, God's glory appears. Huge tower of fire comes down and burns up everything that they've presented. And this would have been seen for miles and miles away. And this was God's acceptance. This was God saying, I accept what you've done. I accept you as my people. Because they've followed God's way. There's one way to God. Unbelievable scene. It's very hard to imagine exactly what they've witnessed. And the thing is, we should never lose sight of God's grace in this. God didn't have to make them people right to meet with them. He didn't have to do any of this. This was all God's initiative. We must never lose sight of that. But as we know, this whole process was limited. They would have to go through this every year, over and over again. And that was never the intention. That was never God's intention to have this as a process forever. He wants us to be holy with him forever. To be made holy forever. The priests can't do that. I can't do that. This was just a shadow of the things that were to come. And we see here in Colossians what this was all about. In Colossians, Paul writes to the church there, the group of people there, but now he, God, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Without blemish and free from accusation. Jesus declares you holy. In Jesus, you are holy. Utterly holy. It's hard to completely accept that. We don't feel holy a lot of the time. A lot of the time we're riddled with guilt that we put on ourselves. In Jesus, you are holy. Remember, when the people saw this, they fell face down. They were terrified. They just fell to their knees. And some of the translation says that they fell down with joy. That joy isn't there in the translation. It just says they fell face down. There would have been an element of joy, but fear and awe would have been the biggest emotion they felt. Fear and awe. But the thing is, Jesus declares you holy. We don't need to fear being in God's presence. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. That's the one thing that we're all going to achieve in our lives. Without fail. Absolute guarantee. And for some of us, even if people saved in Christ, that's a daunting process. It's a daunting process to finally be face to face with Jesus. Never in our lives will we feel exposed, as exposed as we will at that point. But we don't need to fear that. We don't need to fear seeing Jesus face to face, because he's declared us holy. When we arrive, we're not going to be thinking of all the things that are wrong with us. We'll just be seeing his face greeting us, because he's already declared us holy. We don't need to fear that. When we see him, we will be on our knees at his feet. But not in fear. In utter joy. Utter pure joy. We experience some of that joy now. In part, we experience some of that joy. We're in his presence. We're in Christ already. When we meet him finally, that will be on a scale that we can't comprehend, because he's declared us holy. It doesn't matter where we go, what we eat, what we dress. He's declared us holy and fit to be with him. And that's where our joy is. Our joy is in him. And we're not going to find that anywhere else. We can look for that, but we're not going to find it. We can look for it in relationships or in our status. We can look for it in our own achievements. We can look for it in different institutions. We can even look for that joy that we crave in ourselves. But we're not going to find it, because those things can't fundamentally change us from within. Our joy is in Jesus, because he's the one that declares us holy. He declares us holy to present us holy to God and to meet with him in Jesus. Jesus says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And the road to holiness goes through and ends in Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that every part of the Bible points to you, Lord. And Lord, that we can only comprehend that because you've revealed that to us. And because we have the full Bible, we can understand every part of it. We can look at it through the lens of what you've done in Jesus. Lord, help us never fail to be amazed at that. And Lord, help us to be changed by that every day, to know what it means to live for you and to be in you, Lord. And Lord, would that be something that comes across to other people? Or would it draw people's curiosity and their attention? Or would they want what you've graciously given us? Lord, would you show us how to share that as well? Amen.